This message is brought to you by the Church of Pentecost Cyprus. As you listen, may it build faith in your heart, inspire hope in your life, and fill you with God's amazing love. Enjoy the message.
Today I want to look at the nature of the King. The nature of the King. So we've understood a bit about kingdoms. Today I'll look at the King. Next week I'll look at citizens. So if you're a citizen of this kingdom, what you should be like, so you can enjoy the benefits. Then the week after, I will talk about a man we call the governor. The governor. But today, the nature of the King. The word King, as I said last week, is the same word as Lord. And it simply means the person who is in charge. The word King is the same word as Lord. And the word Lord is the same word as Jehovah. Jehovah or Yahweh is the same word, and it simply means one who is in charge. One who is in charge. When we talk about a king, we mean someone who owns everything completely. Someone who owns everything completely. And to help us to understand the functions of a king, we want to look at the first king of Israel. The first king of Israel, who knows who that is? Saul. So the first king of Israel. So when Israel said they wanted a king, someone said certain things about the king. And from there, it will help us to understand what a king is supposed to be like. And then afterwards, we will then look at Jesus or our God as king and his functions as king. So we'll take our reading from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. I read from the New International Version. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. Other translation says judges. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Bathsheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as the other nations have." Appoint a king to lead us. Other translation says, to judge us, such as the other nations. So the issue is that Samuel was judge, was the one who was ruling over Israel. He had gotten old. He had gotten old. And because he had gotten old, his rule was coming to an end. He placed his sons in his place, but his sons were not like him. They were not righteous. They perverted justice. They took bribe, and they did things wrong. So the people said, "No, we can't have this. Appoint someone to be a king to judge over us, to rule over us, to lead us." So from there, you're having to understand that one of the duties of a king is to judge. Is to judge. When we talk about judge, that means to ensure that justice prevails. To ensure that justice prevails. And a judge is someone who applies and enforces the law. Applies and enforces the law. Because if there is no law, if there is no rule, what is he using to judge? So one of the things that a king is supposed to do, they must judge. They must judge. They must be someone who hates unfairness, who cannot be bribed. And the King of Kings is someone who cannot be bribed. You cannot bribe God. Most of the times we try to bribe God, you know. We live anyhow we want, then we come here and we lay on the floor, we cry, and we think with our offerings we can try and bribe God. But the King of Kings, a king must be someone who cannot be bribed, who will not pervert the course of justice for someone. So, verse 6. But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all the people. So listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt unto this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his right. So we see here the king is supposed to reign over them. That means the king is supposed to exercise control over the people. Previously, you see, God himself was king over the people. And there was a time when Gideon, after Gideon had defeated the enemies, they tried to make him king. And he said, no, I cannot be king, because only God should be king over us. I will not accept and allow myself to be king. So here God is saying that I have always been the one ruling and controlling the people, but now they don't want me. So it's not you, Samuel, they are rejecting. They are rejecting me as Lord. So God took it personal. And he's saying that the king should judge, should lead, and should also rule over. So the king should judge, ensure righteousness prevails, should lead, and should also rule over the people. And he can also claim certain things as his rights. The king has the right to claim anything he wants, because all things, of course, belongs to him. Then the verse 10. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to the commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipments for his chariots. 13. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your male and female servants, and the best of your cattle and the donkeys he will take for his own. I'll pause there for a second. So that means the king has a right to everything that you have. The king has a right to everything that you have. When the king places a demand on you, woe to you to say no. And when he's coming to take something from you, he doesn't want the worst. He wants the best. He wants the best. And he can decide what to do with anyone and everyone. In essence, what he's saying here is that once you have a king, you do not own yourself or your children. The king can decide what is done with your child and with your property. It is no longer yours. It is the king's. It's more or less like it is the king's and you are just a caretaker for him. You are just a caretaker for him. In Matthew, Jesus spoke of a parable of a rich man or a ruler or a man who traveled to a faraway country, and he called his servants and gave them talents. And the talents he gave them were his, to imply that he is the owner and the one in charge of everything. In charge of everything. So the king can demand anything he wants, and he would also demand a tithe from you. The king has the right to demand a tithe from you. He also has the right to make some leaders and some servants. The king has that right. He can decide to make some people leaders and some people servants. He has that right. Then let's go on. The verse 17. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. So he's saying that this is what the king will do. And the reason why God It's better for God to be your king than human being, is that the hearts of human beings are deceitfully or extremely wicked. You cannot trust human beings. With God, God can be trusted. God cannot be bribed. God will not change his mind. God's love towards us is everlasting and unfailing. But with humans, we can't trust that. This is what the king should do. This is what the king should do. So we see from the scriptures that the king should judge, should ensure that justice prevails, should ensure that righteousness prevails. The king should lead. And in the Old Testament, one of the duties of the king was that the king had to lead them in battle. Anytime there was war, it was the duty of the king to lead them, to lead them. And if the king was not present, the people's hearts would melt. The first king of Israel, Saul, that is one of the things he did. He led them in battle. Anytime there was war, Saul would arise and lead the people and fight on behalf of the Lord and also the people. So if you're choosing someone to be your king, then that person should be someone who can fight your battles for you. If you choose me to be your king, I cannot fight your battles for you. I have my own battles I need to fight. Or I need to allow the Lord to fight. If you choose man to be your king, then know that there are moments when you will need the king and the person will not show up. Will not show up. So the king must be someone who is able to lead you and who also has a good intention for you and has the best at heart for you. So this gives us a few ideas of what a king should do in our lives. Now, when it comes to God as king, what do we learn about him? In Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24, we have a picture of what the kingship of God looks like. The kingship of God looks like. So we'll start with Psalm 22. Psalm 22. The psalmist gives us a picture of what God as king over our lives looks like. Psalm 22 from verse 1. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cities of anguish. So this is a person who is in pain, who is in anguish. And he's saying that he needs his king. So that means when you are in anguish, a king should be someone who can come to your rescue. When you are in anguish, when you are in pain, when you are in difficulty, a king should be someone who can come to your rescue and not just come and see and go, but also should be able to actually rescue you. Verses 2 says, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you, they cried out and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. So here he's telling us that God, if you put your trust in God as your king, he is mighty and able to save you. So one of the beauties or the good things about our king is that he is a savior. He is a savior. Whether you call on him by day, by night, whenever you call on him, he is able to come and save you. He says, our ancestors put their trust in you and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Verse 8. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the worm. Hallelujah. Yet you brought me out of, the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. So anyone who is going through trouble, who is going through difficulty, I want to assure you this morning that if you put your trust in Yahweh, He is not far from you, He is near you, and no matter what situation you're going through, which man cannot help, the King of Kings is able to help and deliver. Verse 12 says, many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And you lay me in the dust of earth, of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of the wild ox. Hallelujah. So here, you will see similarities between what he's saying here to Jesus on the cross. So in essence, Jesus as king, or God as king, is one who saves us. The psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my shield. Whom shall I fear? When you put your trust in the Lord, he's able to save you from all your fears. And during the Christmas convention, I told you that there are three forms of darkness. There is spiritual darkness, there is moral darkness, and there is physical darkness. When we put our trust in the Lord, He's able to save us from physical and spiritual darkness, where we are at the mercy of spiritual forces and demonic forces. He's able to save us from moral darkness, where we are saved from our sins. And he's also able to save us from physical darkness. One day we'll be with him in heaven. And Bible says in that place there is no light, because his glory alone shines the whole place forever and ever. And there is no night, because we shall dwell in his presence forever and ever. Amen. So the King of God, or God as King, is one who is able to deliver. He's one who is able to rescue. He's one who is able to save. He is one who is willing to save. You see, the King of Kings that we serve, he is not just able to save, but he is also willing to save. He's also willing to save. He's not just willing to save. He's not just someone who is able to save, but he also has the track record of proving his ability to save. So if you put your trust in God as King, then he will rescue you. So the psalmist in Psalm 22 is telling us that God as King, he is a deliverer. Then in Psalm 23, he tells us, still speaking of God as King, he tells us that the Lord is my shepherd. I told you the word Lord is the same as King, one who is in charge. So he's saying that the King is not just a deliverer and a savior, he is also a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay, let's all recite it. Let me hear you. 3, 2, 1, let's go.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He
is. Your voices are getting lower and lower. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. So the King of Kings, as our Lord, or as our King, he is a deliverer, mighty to save, and he's also a shepherd. A shepherd. When you read John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. The one who lays down his life for the sheep. The one who is willing to leave the 99 and risk his life to save that one sheep. So the King of Kings is a good shepherd. Is a good shepherd. When we talk about a shepherd is one who guides. Who guides. Who guides. Who guides. In his life, there are many aspects of life that you and I have not gone before or are not aware of. There are many dimensions of life that you need guidance in. And if you are to serve or to humble yourself to someone, the King of Kings is willing to guide you. He's willing to order your steps. He's willing to lead you. He's willing to guide you. He's willing to guide you safely to where you need to be. If you want to make it to heaven, if you want to make it to a high place, you haven't been there before. But there is one who not only has been there before, he actually made that place. The best person to guide you is the one who made the place. He can tell you. That is why he says that no weapon fashioned against you shall prosper. Because the person who's making the weapon, I made them. I made them. So when I tell you that no weapon they use against you shall prosper, I know what I'm talking about. Because in making their weapon, I have limited their ability to be able to make a weapon that can destroy you. I have removed their ability. He is a shepherd. So he says, because he's my shepherd, I shall not lack. I will lack nothing. He's not a shepherd who wants to take from you. But he's a shepherd who will give to you. He's a shepherd who will provide your needs. He leads me, or he makes me to lie down in green pastures. So not in dry pastures. Green is talking about fruitfulness. Green is talking about prosperity. Good places. So he is the one who's able to lead you to fresh places. Prosperous places. Good places. Good places. He leads me beside still waters or quiet waters. You see, there are some waters that are rough, that when you pass through, they will destroy your life. But he's able to lead you beside calm, quiet waters. Calm, quiet waters. Calm, quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Not only does he take care of your physical needs, he also takes care of your spiritual and the needs of your soul. You see, sometimes a person can be physically okay, but they are burdened emotionally. There are certain things that weighs upon them. And he's saying, this God is not able to take care of just your physical needs, but the needs that are not seen, that weighs upon you, he is a good king. He's even concerned about the things that bother you or that affect your soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So he is a shepherd that no matter what you go through, he is there to guide you. He doesn't leave you alone. He says, when you pass through the waters, I am with you. When you go through the fire, I am with you. None of those things shall destroy you. And we heard about the audacity of a revived person. We saw the three Hebrew boys who were in the burning furnace. In there, the Lord was with them. We saw Daniel, who was put in the lion's den. And the Lord decided to cause the lion to fast that day. All because of Daniel. He is a shepherd. He is the one who prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. So he doesn't destroy your enemies. Because if he destroys them, how will they see the glory of the Lord in your life? How will they see? So all of you praying for your enemies to die, you're praying wrong prayer. He prepares it in the presence of your enemies. So they see that no matter what they do, they can't touch or limit what whom God has blessed. Balaam said that I cannot curse whom the Lord has blessed. Goliath came against David and he cursed David. And David said, I'm not worried about your curses, because the one who is with me is far greater than your God. Hallelujah. So that is what the God is able to do. He says, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Now, in terms of as a God who provides, this is what he says in Matthew. as a shepherd who provides. Matthew 6 is actually one of my favorite scriptures, or part of my favorite scriptures. Matthew chapter 6, from the verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25 onwards. It says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. This is the shepherd, the King of Kings talking. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Turn to the person and ask them, are you not much more valuable than they? So the thing that we serve does not only make provision for the humans who are there, but he also makes provisions for the birds and the animals. What a caring king. Even the birds, the animals, and all of that, he makes provision for them. And they are the lower level of the food chain. You who is highly up there, what will he do for you? What will he withhold from you? He says you are much more valuable than they. Verse 27. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field glow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. So he's saying that when you look at the flowers, to look beautiful, it is not their effort. It is the king who makes them beautiful. Makes them like that. And if God, and he compares the glory of the flower to the glory of Solomon. And he's saying that Solomon's glory cannot even compare to that of a flower. And if you and I are more valuable than flowers, that means what he did for Solomon, he will do far more for us. Verse 29 says, Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, not some, and all these things will be given to you as well. As well. That means there are other things that will be given, and these things will be added as well. As well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Hallelujah. And in essence, what he's saying is that you see, as a Christian or as a person of the kingdom, the king has a right to make sure you're taken care of. It is the king's duty to ensure that you're taken care of. And in terms of taking care of you, he says the things you need, you are not supposed to chase after them. Just chase after the king, and the things chase after you. The things chase after you. I pray that from today, we will see glory and blessings chasing after certain people. We will see open doors and prosperity chasing after certain people. We see goodness, long life, health chasing after certain people. Hallelujah. The king has a duty to provide all that you need. And he's saying that I'll make sure these things chase after you. So you understand what he did for Solomon, I want us to read something. The glory of Solomon. Just to look at it. And he's saying that what God can do in your life is far more than what he did in some 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. From verse 13 to 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 13 to 29. Okay, I'll start from the verse 1 because the whole story is sweet. When the queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions. She arrived with a large group of attendants and a great caravan of camels loaded with spices, large quantities of gold, and precious jewels. When she met with Solomon, she talked with him about everything she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions, and nothing was too hard for him to explain to her. May God give you that kind of wisdom in the name of Jesus. Nothing was too hard. She was overwhelmed, verse 4. She was also amazed at the food at his tables. When people come near you, may they be amazed at the food at your table in the name of Jesus. That is the glory of Solomon. Amazed at the food at his tables, the organization of his officials, and their splendid clothing. So not even Solomon, his servants. When she saw how the servants were dressed, she was like, if servants are dressed like this, how much more the king? The cupbearers and their robes and the burnt offerings Solomon made at the temple. Verse 5. She exclaimed to the king, "Everything I heard in my country about your achievements and wisdom is true. I did not believe what was said until I arrived here and saw it with my own eyes." May what people hear about you be even less than half what they will see God doing in your life in the name of Jesus. She said, "I heard things about you. I didn't believe it, but when I saw it with my eyes, when I saw it with my eyes." Verse 7. "How happy your people must be. What a privilege for your officials to stand here day after day, listening to your wisdom. Praise the Lord your God who delights in you and has placed you on the throne as the king to rule over them. Because God loves Israel and desires this kingdom to last forever, he has made you king over them so that you can rule with justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king a gift of 9,000 pounds of gold, great quantities of spices and precious jewels. Never before has there been spices as fine as those the Queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. But you see, what she gave to Solomon was not something that would change his life. I was doing some calculation, and it is said that during the height of Solomon's reign, his riches were over $3 trillion. One man. Think of your country, where you're from. How much is it? Just one man. Over $3 trillion. So she gave him many things. Now let's look at the riches of Solomon. Verse 13. It says, "Each year, Solomon received about 25 tons of gold. This did not include the additional revenue he received from merchants and traders. All the kings of Arabia and the governors of the provinces also brought gold and silver to Solomon. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. Each weighed more than 15 pounds. He also made 300 small shields of hammered gold. Each weighed more than 7.5 pounds. The king placed these shields in the palace, of the forest of Lebanon. Then the king made a huge throne, decorated with ivory and overlaid with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps with a footstool of gold." That means gold was here. The cheapest material he will use is gold. "There were armrests on both sides of the seats, and the figure of a lion stood on each side of the throne. There were also 12 other lions, one standing on each end of the 6 steps. No other throne in the world could be compared with it." 20. "All of King Solomon's drinking cups were solid gold." So that means there's some gold that's not solid. "All of his drinking cups were solid gold, as were all the utensils in the palace of the forest of Lebanon." That means the things is fork and knife. "They were not made of silver, for silver was considered worthless in Solomon's days." Some people will get a silver chain and all of a sudden they think they're a big boy, big girl. In Solomon's days, he's saying that silver was worthless in his days. 21. "The king had a fleet of trading ships of Tarshish, manned by the sailors sent by Haran. Once every 3 years, the ships returned, loaded with gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So King Solomon became richer and wiser than any other king on earth. Kings from every nation came to consult him and to hear the wisdom God had given him. Year after year, everyone who visited Solomon brought him gifts of silver and gold, clothing, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for his horses and chariots, and he had 12,000 horses. He stationed some of them in the chariot cities and some near him in Jerusalem. He ruled over all the kings from the Euphrates River in the north to the land of the Philistines and the border of Egypt in the south. The king made silver as plentiful in Jerusalem as stones. Listen to this. He made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. And valuable cedar timber was as common as the sycamore fig trees that grew in the foothills of Judah. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and many other countries. So he didn't use local horses. He had his horses imported from Egypt. And Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is saying that, look at Solomon in all of his glory, does not compare to a flower. And you are even more precious than a flower. So that means if Solomon is here, a flower is here, and you are here. That is what the King of Kings is able to do in your life. Hallelujah. And then the final thing about the king in Psalm 24, as I end my message, Psalm 24, we're looking at the nature of the king or the King of Kings. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it in the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, the King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. So, in essence, he is a King of glory. He is, everything about him is glorious. If you want glory in your life, when this king comes into your life, he brings glory. He doesn't bring shame. He doesn't bring bad news. Bible says the blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow. If there are tears, you will cry with the Lord. It is only tears of joy. He adds no sorrow. So he is a sovereign God, sovereign king, in charge of everything. So one thing we learn about the King of Kings is that he is in charge of everything. You see, the beauty of having a king who is in charge is that when something is broken, it's not your responsibility to fix it. When something is not working, it's not your responsibility to fix it. When you own a house, any damage that happens in the house, it is your burden. But when you're renting and the heater is not working, what do? You call the landlord or the landlady. What do? They come and fix it. So if there are things breaking in your life, things that are not working, there is a king who is saying that don't fix it yourself. I will take care of it. And he's not like other landlords whom once they fix it, next year they will increase your rent to balance off the expenses they made. No, he takes care of everything free of charge. And he's saying that let him in. Open up you ancient doors. Now the ancient doors that we're talking about there is your heart. Open up your heart. If you want to experience the glory of God, open up your heart. Open up your heart. Let him in. And when he comes in, he will bring the fullness of his glory. So I pray that as you have come to understand more of this king, may he deliver you and save you from all your worries. May he provide for you as a great shepherd would. May he take care of everything and bring glory in your life at all times. May his glorious hand a mighty hand be upon you now and forevermore. Amen.
So we can't end this message without giving you an opportunity to make things right with God. If you would like to do so, then I would humbly ask you to pray this prayer with me. Father, I confess that I have fallen short of your expectations. I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me. Today, I accept the forgiveness and the salvation that Jesus offers. Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and my personal Savior. Come live in me. Come change me. Come help me to live a life that pleases you. This I have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you have prayed this prayer for the first time, then congratulations. You have taken the first step to making things right with God. We would encourage you to get in touch with us on any of our social media handles, and we'll help you to grow in your relationship with God. May the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May He prosper you and be gracious and kind to you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast. If you'd like to know more or have any questions, please contact us by email at info@copcyprus.org or on any of our social media platforms at the COP Cyprus. God bless you.